Well, like I told you last week when I was up here, we're going to just do kind of a quick review of what we've looked at in the first five sacrifices of Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, because that's where all the information is kind of parsed out for our benefit. And then I told you I'd try and bring a little chart of something real easy that you could look at. So I've got, I don't know, 25 or so of these, so maybe one per family. I'm going to grab a young fella. Jax, you want to come up here and help me distribute these? Would you do that? Yeah, you, Jax, would you? Yeah, Jax. Yeah. And then you get to pick whoever you want to help you. Now you get to turn around and embarrass somebody else. So I'm probably going to pick... Okay, so Jax and Dylan, no problem. I don't know if I've got these split up equally, but about one per family if they want them, okay? Just so they can. Just a little chart there, kind of, and I'll go through it briefly here in a minute. The idea for it came from a guy named James Smith, who was a professor who taught the Old Testament in Hebrew at Florida Christian College when Matt Hartford attended there. And long time ago, when I was talking to Matt, when I was looking into Old Testament typology and just trying to get a handle on it, he recommended this guy's survey of the Old Testament, and you can buy it. You can buy it in book form. You can buy it digital if you want. He's got a lot of good information. There's some stuff that I would probably have some disagreements with him, or maybe want to expand upon some of his information. Not that he's off the beam, he's a restoration guy, but again, excuse my voice, many of the folks in the restoration movement unfortunately don't understand the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the concepts of the new creation. So sometimes they fall short when they're putting out their commentary or bringing forth typology. And so, in my opinion, and I think Mr. Smith does a pretty good job, really good job in areas of explaining background history and customs and then helping you see things in the Old Testament so you can bring things together. But in some things in reference to the new creation or the indwelling Holy Spirit, I think he, and I don't know how old this survey is. I think it was put out in the early 90s, if I remember right, maybe the mid-90s. I don't even know if Mr. Smith's still alive. I don't. But I don't mean to demean the man, just that just telling you honestly where I'm coming from, and you know that I think he misses a few things personally. Okay, but he does put together great charts to lay out books, and so I kind of borrowed from him. Some of this is from him, some is my own editing of it. So I'm giving him credit in case somebody ever hears about this, passes along to him, he can hear that I'm giving him credit. So not like I think he'd have a problem with me putting this forth to you guys. I really don't think he would, but if you've got your little typology and lessons chart there, if you've got one, it's going to be two pages. You take the first page, and all you got to do is just flip it, and then you got the second half, and it continues on the back. So you got the consecration offerings on the front page. You'll know that because it says maintain honor fellowship. And kind of, it was supposed to be red, but my printer kind of went a little magenta, I guess. And then on the right-hand column on that page, it'll say restore broken fellowship, and that'll have to do with the cleansing offering. So when we were going through these, I told you the first three, burnt, meal, and peace from the individual offering. I'm not talking about the daily sacrifices that were offered that seem like, you know, okay, well, there's a burnt offering in the morning and the evening, Kevin. What do you mean, you know? Meal offerings offered with some of those. And I'm not talking about the congregational or the ritual type offerings. I'm talking about the individual coming with their offering, okay? So you've got the burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering in the consecration offerings. These are voluntary. None are required that you bring them for something you've done. These are brought in appreciation, okay? So we're looking at these, okay, how does it apply to Christ? How does it apply to me? And we're going to get to that. And then over on the, like I said, on the right-hand column, the cleansing offerings, these are what's required for an action or an inaction or something that you realized that you did wrong or somebody you wronged. The guilt offerings deal with somebody you wronged. Okay? So, and then you'll see under that the heading of the value of Christ's sacrifice under the consecration offerings. So there's a value attached to that. And then over under the cleansing offerings, you see the virtue of Christ's sacrifice. Not to say they're any less valuable, just, you know, this is the virtue of Christ coming through on those, right? But I've been telling you for years that understanding things just in general from a biblical sense is all about value and appraisal. Of course, you got to appraise things first and then value it properly. So we have all these listed here, and we're going to go through them. And I just want to introduce that, now that I've said that, and talk about a few things just in general that, you know, I don't know if I mention them every time that I was up here, got a chance to mention them, but, you know, people want to know, okay, so when was the book of Leviticus written? Okay, so you can figure that out. If you go to the end of the book of Exodus, it'll tell you it was, you know, Exodus, those things ended in the second year of the first month, right? So if you go to, well, let's go to Exodus. Okay. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1 of Exodus 40, said, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, right? So they're going to set it up. Okay, in verse 17, Exodus 40. Now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Okay, got that? Now go to Numbers chapter 1. So give you an idea about how long it took for this book to be communicated or the events within it. If we follow the information they're giving us at the end of Exodus and at the beginning of Numbers. So remember, Exodus, everything gets ready to kick off with a tabernacle system going to be further explained. All right, in the first month of the second year. Okay, that's second year, first one whole year after they've come out of Egypt. Okay. And then in Numbers 1, then Yahweh spoke to Moses, in verse 1, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first of the second month. First of the second month, in the second year. So you got 1 month period there, don't you? So that's when these events of Leviticus are recorded. From that first day of the first month, till the second month, first day of the second month in the second year that they came out of Egypt, the beginning of the second year. Okay? So 1 month. That just, I don't know if I ever mentioned that to you, but sometimes people say, well, what, you know, where does Leviticus fall? How long did it take? We just have those two dates that kind of help you understand when this was put together. So you know that the events in Leviticus are taking place around the time of the year that would be around Passover month. Okay? We're going to say, you know, late March into early April. Okay, typically where those dates fall for the Passover, the first of the month, you know, everything was dated based on the Passover and all that. So somewhere March, April, when they began, ended somewhere April, May, late April, early May. Okay? So, you know, that'll help you understand timing. Okay? So I just want to get that out there so that you guys knew it. Okay. All right, so I've talked about, you know, everything was about separation and nearness under this tabernacle system. I know I've talked about that a lot, but the problem was, see, is that sin separates, and that was mentioned this morning by Mr. Toole in his message. That is the problem. The problem is sin. What's God's provision? The sacrificial system through the power of the priesthood, the service of the priesthood, okay? So sin separates. How's God going to correct this separation? Okay, we're going to institute a sacrificial system that's operated under the power of the priesthood. And everything's going to be designed to bring you near. And I mentioned this in one of my lessons. I know I did. I can't tell you which one. But it started when God gave Moses the commandments. He comes down on Sinai, right? And Moses goes up. So God begins to come nearer to the people But he's up here speaking to Moses, right? Separation. When you get to the book of Leviticus, you notice that God's speaking from the tabernacle, which was supposed to be in the midst of the people. So God is up here saying, okay, here's where I'm going to give the law. Starts up here separated, further from the people, but he's steadily moving closer to them, isn't he? His presence is now in the tabernacle, and he's commanding things from the tabernacle to Moses. All right? So God speaks from the mount, and he begins his approach to man. This is what you want to remember. Okay? Then what happens? God speaks from the tent, and man learns through the sacrificial system how to approach God. See, this is what's going on here. He's working on these concepts. So these things I don't think I brought out in any of my classes at last statement, but this is what's going on. He's trying to bring everybody together. So I told you the whole program, you know, we talk about the word atonement, but what God was working at was bringing them together at one-ment, is what his whole goal is in this thing. Yeah, atonement covers everything so they can be back at one, right? So that's what's going on in the Levitical system when you're going through these sacrifices. So I'm just throwing out some of these things for you to think about the next time you read through this. And I've told you, you know, learn the sacrificial process. And then when you read the New Testament, it's everywhere, everywhere in the gospel accounts from Jesus' mouth. And throughout the Apostle Paul's writings, he's writing and using these concepts and principles everywhere because he was, a student of the law, very well informed. And so he's using these concepts throughout the letters that he writes. And there's so much there that you miss that Paul is driving at or that Jesus is driving at if you don't understand these sacrifices. What it does is it'll just enhance your understanding of the gospel accounts and what is trying to be communicated. So what does it make you do? It makes you go, oh, I get this now. Everything starts to fall into place, and you can see the wisdom of God. I mean, it's amazing to me when you do this kind of stuff, and I've done it over the years, and I continue to be, and I'm not just saying this to say it, awestruck at how God has done things. When you dive in deep, you just go, this is absolutely amazing. And some of you have seen things for the first time, you've told me, come up and said, wow, I never saw that before until you said that. No, whoa, that's really cool. There you go. That's my point, see? So then you start reading it and you go, well, what should I do for a Lord's Supper? Oh, I know. I can go back in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's some excellent stuff in there. And everybody's going, what? That's what I read to go to sleep at night. You go, no, there's really good stuff in there. And there is. And there's foreshadows all the way through the book of Leviticus about the high priest presented there and Aaron and then Christ. And sometimes you just go through and just read it and look at what it talks about the high priest. And Hebrews then just goes, boom, jumps off the page when you read that. But I mean, you just see how God was preparing everything step by step so perfectly. So perfectly, right? So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, they just roll one into the other, right? Continuity. But there are some differences, some marked contrast, if you want to use that terminology, all right? So Exodus, what is Exodus about? Exodus is about getting the Israelites out of Egypt. What's Leviticus about? Getting the Egypt out of the Israelites. That's what it's doing. Why? Sacrifice is required for these things that are going on crazy in this pagan world, and you're not going to be a part of it. If you're going to play in that game, there's going to be sacrifices required. There's a cost, right? So you're not going to just be able to do whatever you want there, Mr. Israelite. We're going to work on the idea of sacrifice through service of the priests, and then we're going to work on you understanding that you are my special people, so I've consecrated you, set you apart. Okay, so we're going to sanctify you, further help you understand who you are as my people, and further set you apart from all of that stuff, all right, that's created all this chaos in the world, all this trouble, right? So all these concepts are being communicated through the book of Leviticus, all right? So the other thing, in the Levitical system, here's just a couple of things I think you guys understand from what we've done when we've gone through this, okay? The offerer could never come into the presence of God empty-handed, even with a consecration offering, okay? Any kind of offering, they could not come empty-handed. If they wanted to come and just say thank you to the Lord, they couldn't trot into the courtyard, stand at the altar, the bronze altar, and just lift their hands and pray to God. You're going to come. God's happy to have you, but you're coming with something. Okay? So you can't just come in as near as you can get to the presence of God empty-handed. God expects something for you to be in your hand. And that's, again, God saying, are you appreciating what I've given you? So that's the thing that, you know, we always are working on in our understanding of who we are as Christians. Do we appreciate what's been given us? And that's a question we have to always ask ourselves, because God says, here's, if you appreciate this properly, here's the right kind of attitude, right kind of behavior that will flow from that. And if you're not appreciating it, if you're not understanding it, then the wrong kind of attitude and behavior flows from the Christian, doesn't it? You can go back and look at the history of the Israelites. They did not appreciate what they had. They started to play games. I mean, you guys that have read through the Bible once, you know what's going on in the Old Testament, and you see how they tried to take advantage, or, you know, kind of dive around the corners, so to speak, play games with it, and what that created from God. And it all came down to they did not understand who they were as God's people or who he was as the true deliverer. You know, okay, so the word, and I've talked about this before, there's several words that are translated offering in our classes that we've gone through, but the one we want to remember, the Hebrew word translated offering most often in Leviticus in these chapters is korban in the early chapters, and that literally means a thing brought near, something that was dedicated to God. Why was it dedicated? Because you brought it near, because you were saying, I want to get nearer. Nearer to thee, right? So you would bring something to bring you near. All right. So the other thing that we've learned is we've gone through Levitical sacrifices in the first seven chapters. The offer was a very active participant. Not just bringing, but in many ways they had to be involved in preparing a sacrifice. Even with a meal offering, they'd have to bake it, boil it, you know, whatever, right? They were involved in the bringing of the sacrifice. If they brought an animal, they had to do, you know, I'm going to lay my hands on, identify with the substitutionary animal, and then I'm going to cut the throat. Even with consecration offerings, like the burnt offering, isn't that interesting? You know, nothing to do with sin. Doesn't say anything to do with sin. Chapter 1 of it, not. Says for atonement, but see, you had the daily morning and evening that God was requiring to cover all these things that maybe weren't being covered by individual sacrifices. Because that, you know, did reaffirm the covenant, so to speak, and communicate atonement. So morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. You know, the burnt offerings, right? But even in your consecration offerings, you know, you've brought an animal, you had to slay it. Everything's communicating life to live in the presence of God is valuable. And if there's any kind of a slight mess up, something has to pay the price. Someone has to pay the price. Okay? So, there's a lot more I could talk. I don't want to go on and on about this. I just wanted to bring a couple of things up there. So let's just do a quick deal through these consecration and cleansing offerings, okay? So the consecration offerings are burnt, meal, and peace. Underneath that, you're going to say under the burnt offering, his perfect commitment, all right? And it tells you what, and this is very general, brethren. I gave you very general stuff. So if you ever wonder, what was the burnt offering again? Oh, yeah. If you've read through Leviticus any time in the last 6 months, you can just glance at this if you have it in your Bible. Go, oh yeah, okay, I remember that. I remember that. The blood was offered. Yep, okay, got it. Then you flip it over, and it says, what's God's part? Oh yeah, he got everything burnt. Only thing that didn't get burnt was the hide of the animal. And that went to the priest who sacrificed the animal for the offerer who brought it. All right? Everything else is burnt up. You go, oh, so that would symbolize consecration, a commitment of the individual's life. So we've talked about some of the passages that are there in the New Testament, and I think we talked about Ephesians. So Ephesians 5. I'm just going to throw some quick ones out. You guys can, it's, again, I'm just trying to get you engaged here so you start doing some searching on your own and see what you come up with. And go, oh, hey, this here sounds like sacrificial language here. Ephesians 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God. Let me see, God said in Leviticus 19, right, you are to be holy because I am holy. Therefore be imitators of God. Does that sound like an outlandish statement? No. It's right along with God's principles. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Remember, these are the consecration offerings that would rise as a fragrant aroma. Sweet smelling, wonderful savor, you know, sweet savor type of deal. So, symbolizes consecration, commitment of individuals' lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 for a Christian. Makes sense for us. Present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, right? Remember, they would burnt offering, the whole body presented. Okay, all right. Meal offering. Underneath that, it says his perfect character. We're talking about these are the typologies in reference to Christ. And it tells what the offering is. Fine flour, barley, ears, incense, oil, salt, right? What was God's portion? A handful. What was the priest? The remainder of the grain. It could be shared with anybody in the courtyard. Any male, okay. Symbolizes consecration of an individual's possessions and provisions from God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just some things to think about. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He consecrated everything that he possessed on an individual basis for this purpose. No corruption, no admixture in Christ. He would just like that meal offering. Frankincense, which means white, remember? Oil, he was the anointed one. Salt, he said, we're the salt of the earth, right? All right. Who was the real one that was going to, you know, protect us, you know, preserve us? Christ Jesus. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. I hope I got the right chapter here. I may have the wrong chapter. I think I got the wrong chapter here. No, 3, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong chapter and it's over on the other page. Sorry. You get to where you have your Bible long enough, you know where things are on a certain part of a page, right? And you're looking, oh, it's not there. Oh, there it is. Okay. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, new heaven, new earth, righteousness dwells, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Consecrated. Everything, positions, provisions from God, possessions, everything is, you know, so that we can be found spotless and blameless. Just like that meal offering that was brought. Okay? Totally consecrated. To God, without any admixture, no corruption, right? All right, back to the peace offering. This one we just, this is easy, it's his perfect communion. We just partook again tonight. It's real easy to remember that one. There's several types of offerings that are available there. That blood was offered at the bronze altar, okay? Just like the meal offering was burnt at the bronze altar. Obviously no blood in a meal offering, so nothing to be sprinkled or splashed on the altar. Okay, so the peace offering, what does God get? Here's where we start the all the fat, all the best God gets. Priest's part, heave shoulder, wave breast. Okay, if you're not sure what that is, go back and read chapter 3 and then go and read chapter 7 of Leviticus, okay, and 6. And it'll kind of fill in some of this information, what that is. That's what goes to the priest. What does it symbolize? Well, it's pretty easy. This is the only sacrifice the individual partook of with God and the priest. So it's the Lord's Supper, right? It's a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper, right? Ephesians 2:14 says, what about Jesus Christ? He is our peace, right? He's our peace. Now back to Luke. Sorry. Verse 15. Who's our high priest? Brethren, who's our high priest? Okay. Who was the offering to bring peace? Jesus Christ, right? Okay, and who made that offering in heaven as high priest?
Jesus.
All right? Okay, I just want, okay, verse 14 of Luke 22. When the hour had come, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Who eats with us when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Christ does, right? So the priest, high priest, right? The offerer, right? And the victim, so to speak, you know? And so you got priest, people, right? Eating together with God. Okay. Just, I know you guys understand this, but sometimes we don't really think about it. Okay. Let me see here. And I quoted Ephesians 2, but in case you don't, it's 2:14. It says, for he himself is our peace. That's Ephesians 2:14. All right. So again, we're partaking of this, the cup and the loaf, which represent Christ. Now, we also understand that we're the people and we're the priests too. So there's all kinds of duality going on in the Lord's Supper, rooted in the peace offering. And if you understand, like I tried to bring out in the peace offering, you are not to partake in a peace offering in an unclean state, ceremonially unclean. That's why you could never approach the Lord's Supper and splash your sins on it. That's not what a peace offering's about. If you're doing that, you're in trouble. Okay? So, again, that's a big, big misunderstanding out there. And it's widespread misunderstanding in the restoration movement. Widespread. They do not understand what they're partaking of. Okay? I'm telling you. I've been places. I know. So is there anything wrong with thinking about, well, you know, judging the body rightly? And that's where guys go, well, see, I'm supposed to go through all my sins and figure out and confess them. No, you're not. I mean, 1 John says if you sin, you're supposed to confess them then to God, right? He is righteous and all that good stuff, and he's going to forgive us, right? You didn't say, wait till you go to the Lord's Supper. Doesn't say that, does he? Right? So, again, there's a lot more I could say. I'm just telling you, it's really misunderstood. So they think, so what am I, if I'm supposed to be, you know, examining the body, you know, considering the body and all this, you know, what's he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. You're considering the body of Christ offered for you. You're considering your body, right? And you're considering the body as a whole. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Not going through a catalog of your sins for the past week. It's not understood properly. Do you think when they brought the peace offering, the guy bringing it up going, oh, hey, Mr. Priest, you and I, let's go through a catalog of our sins this week and then we'll part. What? See, it's really weird. And that's whether they want to believe it or not, that's part of the Calvinism that has crept in to the restoration movement. See, we're all just black-hearted sinners. I've sat in I don't know if they still do it anymore, but the prayer clinic in Virginia, the hills of Virginia, they call it the mountains, but the hills of Virginia, and There was a guy who preached a pretty good message from New York. I'll just give you his first name, Joe. I'm going to protect him. I don't know why, but I will. But he got up, preached a pretty good message, and a rope was involved in this as a object lesson. It's a pretty good message, but at the end, he started quoting Prophet Yabut. Yabut! We're all black-hearted sinners. And I was standing next to Jay Wilson in the back, and I looked at him, and he's looking at me, and I'm like, I'm ready to go up to the front. You know, like, what? Yeah, well, you got to ask yourself, why would they say that? Oh, yeah, because I want to sin next week. That's why. Okay, so since we're talking about sin, let's talk about sin offerings, okay? So you got the sin offerings, and I've given you the passages you can look at, Leviticus 4 through chapter 5, verse 13. His perfect atonement gives you all what can be offered. Very general, blood sprinkled, what goes on inside the veil on the altar, burnt offering before the veil, all that, and it only applies to sins of priest and congregation. And the other ones, you know, that blood is at the altar of bronze, the bronze altar of burnt offering. Excuse me. So, okay, so what's the focus here? The focus is on the penalty and the cost of sin. I put publics in there because these are usually the public sins that are going to be viewed. You read that information in Leviticus 4 and 5, you'll notice that in many cases the individuals doing it are there viewing it, and there may be others viewing, all right? So, all right, so we were in, well, let's go to 2 Corinthians real quick. This is all easy stuff, but just, you know, if you don't understand this, I mean, you have a general idea what sin's about, but, you know, because that's what you're told as a kid. Well, because your sins, Jesus had to die, but why do you have to die? Why wouldn't, you know, you have no idea about the sacrificial system or appraise it properly. You just don't understand the value of what's been done for you. So 2 Corinthians 5, 21, we would say God in the form of the Father made him God in the form of the Son, okay? Maybe that terminology isn't quite right, but you can understand what's going on here. He's presenting the manifold God here for us. God Father made him God's Son who knew no sin to be sin. He made him sin. This is the perfect guy. Made him sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he covered the complete penalty, didn't he? Yeah. We're in 1 Peter, go back there real quick, 2. And he himself, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself, talking about Jesus, our Lord, the Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So he paid the penalty of sin. He died, right? There's more I could say. I'm going to leave it alone. Let's go to 1 Peter 3:18. Here's another good reason why Jesus died. If you want to know why did Jesus die, I've told you about the nearness thing and the separation thing that's present, how deadly sin is to be separated from God. Okay? Verse 18, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he, Christ Jesus, might bring us to God." See, now a Hebrew reading that under the law would go, what? He's going to bring you to God? You get to go right to God? Yeah. What? How? Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Of course, death couldn't hold him. All right, last one, real quick. Guilt, trespass. I just, you know, these things we got to think about, contemplate, value. Appraise. Guilt trespass offerings, that's Leviticus 5, 14, 6 through 7. There's some fun stuff to read through there, kind of unique things that you can see, but I give you what the offerings are and what you had to do. flip it over to the back. God's portion, all the fat, just like in any sin offering, all the fat. With some sin offerings, the priest got the remainder of the animal whose blood wasn't taken into the tabernacle. In other words, if it was a sin for a ruler or a prince or a regular person, you got that. All right? And the guilt and trespass offering, the remainder of the animal, because none of that stuff went into the tabernacle, went to the priest. Now, what's the focus? Payment on private sin. Offerings portray the ransom cost to make satisfaction for the practicing of sin. And I gave you Isaiah 53, that Jesus is called specifically, not a sin offering in Isaiah 53, but a guilt offering. Okay, but how about Matthew 20? We got Matthew 20. We'll go to 1 Timothy, and then we'll wrap it up, okay? We are just about done. Thank you for being patient. And I wanted to go through this, kind of lay some of these out. And here's what I'm hoping. You guys are going to start to look through the Scripture, and whether you approach me or Nolan or whoever and go, hey, I saw this. Does this sound like, you know? That's what I'm hoping for, that you're more excited about this. Matthew 20. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Lord, Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise over the authority over them, the people. It is not this way among you, but among, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did he do it? What was his greatest service? He gave his life, a ransom for many. He paid that guilt trespass offering. And I pointed out last week, it's not just about what happened between you and God, it's about what happened between you and others. That's the part you miss. The trespass offering a lot of times had to do with things that were going on between one and another. And so it's not only taking care of your problem with God, but it's taking care of your problem with others. And if you've been saved by Christ, then you need to understand not only were your sins forgiven, but you forgive those who sinned against you. And that's the biggest problem in Christianity. Everybody loves the idea of my sins have been forgiven, but I ain't no way forgiving this person for doing this to me. Well, then you just made Jesus' ransom offer null and void, because you don't understand the fullness of the trespass offerings. So then you will understand when you read those passages where Jesus said, hey man, you don't want to forgive anyone else? Guess what? The Father ain't going to forgive you, because I'm going to pay for this thing, and if you want to have that kind of attitude, great. And you're as good as gone too. That hits a little bit stronger, doesn't it? I mean, when you know what the trespass guilt offering was communicating. You know, those petty things that, you know, drive brothers and sisters apart. They should get laid aside really quickly. And the last one we'll look at is 1 Timothy. Just on, you know, confession time for me. I'm not confessing any sin up here. Just confession time on what really bothers me is how often people want to get me involved in some kind of an issue between a brother and a brother, or a brother and a sister, or whatever. I'm talking about in Christ. I'm like, how long are you going to hold this grudge? Why don't you just go to him and fix it? I talked about, you know, when you guilt offerings, we read out of Matthew where Jesus said, man, if you got something, you're going to make an offer at the altar, you better go and you remember your brother has something against you. Notice this, it isn't you. I like that Jesus said, it isn't the guy who remembers his brother's got something against him. Jesus said, you remember your brother has something against you. Ooh, I guess I should move to reconcile that. Again, it requires honesty. 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. Then you go down to verse 8, he says, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Do you see how in context that makes sense? See, you miss all this stuff. I really appreciate your guys' attention as we've gone through this. In the months ahead, I'll bring other little things out of the book of Leviticus or Numbers forward that I think might be interesting. Some of the typology that you guys might have missed. I think you'll find fun. So sacrificial system is really important. Principles and concepts that are there are designed for us. We're not under law. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Boy, am I thankful. But I do value the concepts and principles that are there that are communicated in the New Testament so that I can check myself in the mirror and go, hey, buddy, how you doing with your attitude towards your brothers and sisters in Christ or your attitude and what Christ has done for you? Let's pray. Great God, thank you again, Lord Jesus, for the plan that was put together that involved your personal participation to make it all come about. You had the opportunity in the garden to look for plan B, but you went with plan A because you wanted to execute the will of the plan as put forth. So I'm just thankful again that you did that. It's made available to us all the incredible blessings that we have as your people. Thank you again for the way that you've put your word together, communicating really, really important concepts for us so that we will have a fuller and richer understanding and a deeper appreciation for all that's been done for us and really, really, truly value the word of God. And when we see these types of things in the word, it's easy for us to carve out time to do the reading necessary and the study necessary to grow our understanding. And in so doing, it just deepens the relationship we have with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for those in this congregation. And it's many, many, many in this congregation. They're fully, fully devoted to the word and to you, Lord, and to teaching it and helping others to understand it. And I am so grateful for that. Please bless our departure from here. Help us get back to our homes safely. And just pray that you'd help us to have a restful night's sleep. And however many days are before us, that you would allow us to use them in a manner that would bring glory and honor to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect mercy and demonstration of love by offering of yourself. It is to you that I offer up this thanksgiving and this praise. You, Lord Jesus, are the Christ. Amen.